Yes, Father, we just come to you this morning and we approach you as children to a father. We want to thank you, God, for the privilege we have to come to you like children, as to a father. And our father is not distant. Our father is close. And our father is almighty. He's all powerful. He can do all things. He knows all things. He sustains all things. Father, we come to you and we ask you to intervene into a life. We turn to you because we know no man can intervene, no man can save, no man can restore, no man can perform miracle except through you, God. And Father, we ask for your mercy, your grace in Wesley's life, Lord, in this family, Lord. We turn to you, not to medicine, Lord, not to science, Lord. When medicine and science has reached its end, you are still there. And God, we call on you today, and we ask for your mercy, we ask for your grace. Lord, we ask that you will come and restore Wesley completely. Lord, we pray for your presence, your peace, your comfort. Lord, we pray for hope in the family. Lord, we pray for faith that will endure through this difficult time. And Lord, we just pray that your presence, Lord, will be tangible in the hearts of everyone affected, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your intervention. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be here. It's great to see so many familiar faces. I've seen most of you on the camp. I've met a few new faces. It's also great. My family send their love. Danielle, Janine, and Lisa, my wife. The church from Hermanus sends their love and their blessing. We're having a great time in South Africa. God is blessing us. And I'll be back tomorrow if God sends me. So even though I love where I am and God is blessing where I am, I really love the church here. I love the people here. And those people are you. The journey that we had together, the time that we had together, I have very fond memories and I treasure them. And I guess to a certain degree I understand when Paul wrote to Corinthians and he spoke to them like a father to children. In a certain sense, I understand now how Paul felt when he wrote to the congregation in that city. And it's a privilege for me to be here. And I just want to share something that the Lord laid on my heart during the week, more specifically at the camp, even before the camp as I was praying, and during the camp as God was speaking to me about the church here in London and in Weybridge. And I would like just to share that word with you. That word that God has spoken to me specifically for you, and I really believe this is for the church here in England. And I would just like to pray before I share that word with you. As I shared it like a father to his children, I would like to share this, what God has laid on my heart. And I trust that it would find place in your heart. I trust that you will be able to receive that word as a father to his children. And in essence, it's not so much me speaking. I'm just the messenger. When I talk about a father speaking to his children, I'm not talking about me, even though I feel like it. I'm not the father speaking to the children. I really believe this is God speaking to you, speaking to us as a father. And so let us just pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can come with an expectation knowing that you are real. Know that you exist and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we can come with an expectation that you will speak to us. And as we are here today, Lord, we open our hearts to receive from you. And Lord, and I pray that you will open our hearts, our understanding. And Lord, I pray that that word, Lord, will find good soil. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the hearts that receive this word. Lord, and I pray that it will bring forth life. Lord, I pray that it will accomplish what it was purposed, Lord, in this time, in this place, and in every heart. And I thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got it at the back, and that is in Judges chapter 6. It's a well-known account. We know the story so well of Gideon. But more specifically, the word that I felt God laying on my heart for the church is here from verse 11 to 16, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And I just want us to read together. Do we have that? Yes, we do. Can we move this slideshow thingamajig? No. Okay. Right. But nevertheless, the words that are missing is now the angel. Let's just read there. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tamarisk tree, which is an oak tree, which was an Ophrah, and belonged to Joash the Jebusite, while the son of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." But Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And then the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now the context of that was Gideon was living in Israel, and Israel was oppressed by the Midianites. For 7 years, the Midianites had waged strategic war against Israel. And they were very strategic in their warfare. Every time when it was harvest time, the Midianites would come. And they would destroy the harvest. They would destroy the livestock. They would destroy everything that they could find that Israel was trying to produce. All the seed that was sown, that germinated, that grew just before harvest time, the Midianites and all its armies will come and they would destroy the harvest. They would look for all the livestock and they will kill everything. And Israel for 7 years was oppressed by the Midianites, and they were poor, they were hungry, they were destitute, they were afraid, they were hiding in caves and in strongholds in the mountains because they were too weak to overcome the Midianites. And it's in this context that Gideon himself was in a winepress threshing wheat. The winepress in those days were pretty much a deep hole in the ground. And he was threshing his wheat in the winepress so that the Midianites could not see that he's busy threshing wheat. Because he was afraid of them destroying the harvest. So they had to hide everything that they did. And in this place of hiding himself within the winepress, busy threshing wheat out of fear of the Midianites, God spoke to him in a place of absolute abandonment, in a place of hiding, in a place of almost despair and hopelessness. In a place where Gideon had lost all expectation of victory. It's at this place of despair and hopelessness that God spoke to Gideon. You know, Gideon already accepted the reality of his circumstances. He accepted the reality of being overpowered by the Midianites. He accepted the reality of hiding. He accepted the reality of being defeated. He accepted that Midian is stronger than the Israelites. He went to the threshing floor to hide what he was doing in case the harvest would be lost. He made peace with the fact that we have to hide to survive. And that was the way of life. This is how we live our lives. And it is in this place that God spoke to him. And it is so powerful to see what God spoke to him. And the words that God used, when God spoke to him, he said the following thing: "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." This is a man that has lost all expectation. This is a man that has accepted the reality of the circumstances. And in the midst of that place, God came to him and spoke to him these words: "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon was small in his own eyes, and he was just surviving the best that he knew. He had no expectation of the circumstances changing. And it is this place where God spoke to him: "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And then Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles of which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You see, Gideon had lost all expectation. But yet, in this place, God spoke to him, saying, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And in essence, God was saying two things. He's speaking two things into Gideon's life that is so powerful. And he actually repeated himself after Gideon explained his near hopelessness, his struggle with faith, and that he had come to grips with the reality of his circumstances. Then God repeated himself by saying the following things: "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" It's so powerful that in the midst of Gideon's view of himself being small in his own eyes, God speaks something over Gideon. He speaks something over Gideon. And he says, "You're a mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours." Gideon did not even see the valor that God saw. As a matter of fact, he says, How can I save Israel? My family is the least, and I am the least in my family." But God repeated himself. Two things he spoke over him. First of all, that "I am with you. Have I not sent you?" That's the first thing that God was speaking into Gideon's life. He says, "Listen, yeah, I am with you. Have I not sent you?" And the second thing that he spoke into Gideon's life, he spoke that identity over him. Not just identity, but declaring something that Gideon did not see, or maybe had lost faith in, or maybe have grown so hopeless that he no longer believed. And God spoke to him and said, "You are a mighty man of valor." And it's those two things that I want to share with you as well as a church and as individuals. It reminds me of Moses. Remember Moses when God called him, when Moses was running away, when he was hiding in the desert, when he was as far as he possibly could get out of Egypt. It is at that place when God appeared to him in a burning bush. Remember the story? And when Moses approached, God spoke to him and he called him. As a man running away from his past, running away from his identity, running away from his failures, it's at that place that God called him to lead the people of Israel. Here in Exodus chapter 3 verse 10 we read, "So now God speaks to Moses," running away, hiding from his failure in his identity. God spoke to him and he says, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And Moses, just like Gideon, responded in a very similar way. He was looking to his circumstances. He was looking to his own abilities and the realities that he was facing. And he said the following things. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And Moses said to the Lord, "Pharaoh, your servant, Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech of tongue. Moses was saying, pardon your servant, I was never eloquent, looking at his own ability and his own shortcomings. And he says, I was never been eloquent before you called me, and now even after you've called me, nothing has changed. I'm still not eloquent. And then finally, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. After trying to explain to God the circumstances and the realities of his inadequacies, he finally said, Lord, please. Not forgive me, pardon your sermon. It literally means move him to one side. Please pick someone else. You know what God did? God asked Moses a simple question. He said, Moses, don't tell me what you don't have. Moses, what do you have? Moses, what is in your hand, Moses? After all Moses' excuses, after all Moses' explanations of the reality of the circumstances and his own inadequacies, God asked him a simple question. Moses, what is in your hand? And at that time, the only thing that Moses had in his hand was a stick, was a staff. And then we know the story. God told Moses, well, Moses, take that staff, take the little that you've got. Don't tell me what you do not have. Tell me what you do have, Moses. And give me the little that you have, Moses. Give me your stick. Throw it on the ground. And with that stick, we know the story, the stick turned into a snake. And Moses had a great fright. I mean, we read here in Exodus 4, then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. And then the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran away from it. He was afraid. He got such a fright. I think most of us would. Not so much, I think, because it turned into a snake, but because it turned into something. Because the little that he got when he actually obeyed God, something happened. And I think Moses was more frightened about the fact that something happened than he was about the snake. But it is so powerful to see it's with that same staff, that same stick that turned into a snake, that he went to Pharaoh and he threw that same staff on the ground and he turned into a snake, remember? And then the wizards of the Pharaoh turned their staffs into snakes, and then Moses' snake ate all their snakes. It's with that same staff that Moses parted the Red Sea. When he hit the water, with that same staff, the seas opened. And one of the greatest miracles that we are still talking about today took place with the little that Moses got. The same stick Moses used to hit the rock and water came out of it. With that same little God used. Because God was saying to Moses, Moses, don't tell me what you don't have. Moses, tell me what you do have. Bring me the little that you have, because Moses, it's not about your ability. It's about my ability. Have I not sent you? Am I not with you? It reminds me of Jesus. Remember when there was 5,000 men and lots of women and children, and Jesus was preaching to them the whole day. And at the end of the day, Jesus was concerned because they have not eaten a single thing. And he called to his disciples and he told them, guys, these people are hungry. It's getting late. Go and buy them food. And the disciples turned to Jesus. They said, Lord, where and how? Explaining to Jesus the reality of the circumstances and their inability to provide. Lord, we don't have enough money. And even if we had enough money, where are we going to find shops in this deserted place? And Jesus said to John, to Peter, to Andrew, don't tell me what you don't have. Tell me what you do have. What do you have, John? What do you have, Peter? What do you have, Andrew? And they said, well, Lord, all that we have is these two fishes and five loaves. And yes, it wasn't enough to feed 5,000 people. And Jesus didn't tell them, no guys, this is not enough, this is not good enough, go back, go find more. No, Jesus said, give me the little that you've got. And the amazing thing is Jesus took the little that they've got that was not enough. It was hardly enough to feed one man, yet God took the little that they got and He multiplied it and He fed thousands. So many people were fed, there was even food left at the end. And Jesus was simply pointing to something to His disciples, and He was saying, listen here, don't tell me what you don't have, tell me what you do have, because you know what, Peter, you know what, Andrew, you know what, James, it's not about your ability, it's about my ability. Have I not sent you? Am I not with you? So what is in your hand? Because it's not about your ability. It's not about my ability. It's about His ability. And my availability. Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to be used by God? Irrespective of what you have and what you don't have, that's not the point. The question is, what do you have? The important thing is not what you don't have. The important thing is, what do you have? So what is the little that you do have? And are you willing to bring the little that you have? You know, the interesting thing about Jesus, when they came with that two fishes and five loaves, Jesus didn't say, well, I'll take one fish and one loaf. It's not like one could only do 2,500 and the second fish and the other 2.5 loaves could do, no. And Jesus, if we think about it, He could have just taken one fish and one loaf. It would have been more practical, I would have thought. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, listen, yeah, that the two fishes and the five loaves, it's not enough, but I'll take everything. I'll take everything. And I'll use it. The little that you've got. My question for us today, and I believe God is asking us, is what do we have? Not what don't we have. What do we have? And are we willing to give Him the little that we've got? As insignificant it might seem, as unpractical as staff may be, to open waters and to bring forth water and to turn into snakes or to feed 5,000. Have I not sent you? Am I not with you? Go in this might of yours. Do not tell me what you do not have. Tell me what you do have. It's like David. Remember David when he came to feed his brothers and he saw this giant taunting the armies of Israel and David said, but who's going to fight this uncircumcised Philistine? And nobody was willing. And then David said, well, if nobody's going to fight the guy, I will fight the guy. And immediately everybody was very excited because we find somebody that's willing to stand up against this giant. And they took them to Saul. And Saul saw David's eagerness. He saw his zeal and his faith. And immediately Saul looked at him and he said, but he was a young man and he's standing there with a stick. And he's got nothing. And you know what Saul did? Immediately he took his armor and presented it to David to give him his armor, to give him his breastplate and his helmet and his shield and his sword and his spear. And you know what happened? It didn't fit. So they had a problem. We've got a man, but he doesn't have a helmet. He doesn't have a breastplate. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a spear. And David didn't say, oh shucks, I don't have a helmet, I don't have a breastplate, I don't have a shield, I don't have a sword, I don't have a spear. No, David says, well, that's all right. All that I have is a sling. And on my way to this giant, I will get myself some stones on the way. And it is so powerful when the giant saw David come with his shepherd's staff and a sling in the hand. His response to David. And I mean, it's so powerful. But the question is, why did David not look, not be anxious? Why did he not worry? Why did he go? Because David knew it's not about what I don't have, it's about what I do have. And I have something that is more powerful than anything else, and that is the fact that God is with me. I may not have a shield, I might not have a sword, I might not have a breastplate or a spear, but I've got one thing, and that is God is with me. God speaks to Gideon and he says, I am with you. Have I not sent you, you mighty man of valor? And David went up to Goliath because he knew it's not about his ability. It's about God's ability. It's simply about his availability. And on the way, he took the 5 stones. And then when Goliath saw David, he says, what? Are you coming to me with a stick in your hand like as if I'm a dog? Are you crazy? You have no weapons. You have nothing. You know what was David's response? Well, we read of that in 1 Samuel 17. He says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David simply said, don't look at me and what I don't have. I'll tell you what I do have. God is with me, and I have been sent. Because it's not about my ability, Goliath. It's not about what I have and what I don't have. It's not about my sword. It's not about my shield. It's about the one who sent me. It's about his ability, not my ability. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what happened. Because when a shepherd boy killed the biggest man, the Philistines knew this was their God. And they all ran. They ran away because they knew there's a God that empowered a shepherd boy to kill a giant. We better get out of here. Because it's not about our ability, it's about his ability, the one who sent us. I mean, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? I mean, so many people quote the Great Commission, and they quote it from verse 19 that says, therefore, go and make disciples. But the Great Commission doesn't start there. It starts at verse 18 that says, Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Or like the NIV say, therefore, go. And make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. What is God doing? God is saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And based on that, I am sending you with that same authority. All authority in heaven and earth. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, the premise of the Great Commission is his ability, not our ability. It's his ability in which the Great Commission stands. It's in his ability that we go and we make disciples and we teach and we baptize. And then he goes on, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And I really believe that God is speaking to us, and he says, the Lord is with you. you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. Go in this might of yours. And so many times we miss the fact that we have been sent. And that He is with us. So David, Moses, Gideon, John, Peter, Andrew, the church. Don't tell me what you do not have. Tell me what you do have. Because it's not about your ability. It's not about our ability. It's about His ability. We can so easily get trapped into looking at the things that we do not have, and we miss what we do have. David was not distracted by the lack of armor, the lack of a shield, the lack of a sword. No! He took his stick and his sling, the little that he got, and he was not afraid because he didn't focus on what he didn't have. He only focused on what he did have. He had God with him and he was not afraid. So go in this might of yours. What is the little that you do have? Well, let me help you as a church. Let me help you with the little that you do have. You have family. This church has family. You will not realize that until you leave this church. I go to many churches. I haven't yet found a church like this. You have family. You have people that really love you and are involved in your life. Like few churches I've heard of. I've never met them. But you have family. You know each other. You love each other. You care for one another. You are one another's family. You are the support network. You are the friends. You are everything to one another. I don't think you realize what you have. It seems like a small, insignificant thing. But if you are able to take what you have here amongst one another, I can guarantee you can ask all your friends that went back to South Africa or wherever they went, that is the one thing that they struggle the most with, is to find a church again with the same sense of family. If you take this little stone that you've got that seems so insignificant to you, and you are able to bring it to the world. I'm not even talking about bringing this to another church, just bringing this to the world. If you're able to love your neighbors and your friends and your colleagues the way you love each other, you're going to change people's lives. You know, my little daughter, my oldest daughter, Danielle, during the worship, that's the only thing you probably saw, a photo of my family. But my oldest daughter, Danielle, she is 7 years old, and I shared with some people here, she is 7 years old. This is a little girl. The entire life, she lived in a flat while we were in England. That's all she knew. She knew a flat. She knew rain. Okay, and she knew the church. My girl now lives in a house. She mountain bikes with me in the forests. We live by the sea. There's whales. There's beach. There's everything space. Afrikaans kids all over her. You know what is my girl's greatest dream? Her greatest desire? She wants to come back to London. She has not made friends. The same way again. She misses London. We think we give them a better life there, with space and schools and all the great stuff that South Africa has to offer. In the midst of everything, my girl wants to come back because of family. I want to encourage you, your girls, your kids are not missing out because they're here. They're not missing out because you got family. That's a 7-year-old, if you don't want to believe me. Another thing that you've got is you've got kids. Lots of them. You've got lots of kids. You've got lots of kids. You know how many churches there are that don't have them? You've got an abundance of children. There are so few churches that actually have them today. Most churches, they are full with pensioners. They maybe have grandchildren that comes and visit them every now and then. But they don't have even kids' church because they don't have kids. You've got lots of kids. Which means you've got an open door into the community of young working and young families that have children the same age as you. You can take your kiddies' church and you can invest everything. I know all of you have kids almost, 80% of this church. And you might think it is a problem. You might think the fact that half of your church is sitting next door and not here is a problem. You might think the noise that they're making is a problem. You might think all those things. But in reality, if you take that and you focus on that and you build yourself the best children's ministry in this town, that whenever people talk about the Shofar Church, the one thing that will come up to their mind is that this church has got the best kiddies church in town. As a matter of fact, that outreaches that they're doing over the holidays, that we take our kids with, you think that's great. Wait till you see what happens on a Sunday. If you're able to take that, duplicate it at church, that what they experience there, they experience every Sunday, you'll be able to invite people to come to church, because what you have there, you can have every single week. And if you invest yourself in that, you're going to draw families. It's a little stone. It's a little stone. You've got you. Look at you, except for the parents, which is a huge blessing to have you here. But the rest of the church, you are all young. You know how many churches there are that don't have you at all? There's so many churches that will look with envy into this church and say, we wish we had that generation. We only have older folk, as blessed as they are. They know that's not the future. You are. It means you are an open door into the community to bring the same life, to duplicate yourself. A little stone that you sometimes miss until you go to other churches. Your size. You have the Great Commission. You've been sent. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into the world and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always. You have been sent, and you have God with you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes, you know, God has to speak to us and He says, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor, go in this might of yours. And we don't know what He's talking about. I'll tell you what He's talking about. You've got the Holy Spirit. Who of you know was John the Baptist? Anybody? Some hands. What made John the Baptist famous? It's not a trick question. What made him famous? What made him significant? Let's put it this way. What made John the Baptist so significant? No, but there was other people also. It was filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament. Baptized Jesus, yes. Recognized Jesus, we're getting closer. You know, most people say, you know, what made him so significant, and that is what made him so significant, was the prophecy of Isaiah that says there will come a prophet that will make straight the ways of the Lord. This is the last final prophet of the Old Testament. This is the one that was prophesied that this is the prophet that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is the great prophet that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And most people think he was significant because this was the prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he did it in a particular way. He did it through the baptism of repentance. But you know what? That's not what made John so significant. There's something far greater that made him significant. He was not just the prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the prophet that came to identify the Messiah. You were right. He's the one that came to identify the Messiah, which is far greater than just preparing the way for the Messiah. He is the one that actually came to identify, to say, this is He that we have been waiting for. And there's something particular that happened to give Him the assurance that this is the Messiah. And I want us just to read in that, we find it here in John chapter 1, verse 29. Then the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He who I have said of, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now you must follow me here carefully. God spoke to John and said, listen here, you've got to prepare the way, but this is also how you're going to know who He is. When you see the Spirit descend on, this is the sign, John. This is how you're going to know who is My Son. This is how you're going to know who is the Son of God with a capital letter. The one in whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining on Him. This is My Son. Now I want to ask you a question. Where does the Holy Spirit live today? He lives in you. Charismatics, we that distinguishes ourselves because of the fullness of the gifts. But far greater than that, put it aside, is the fact that the Holy Spirit now lives in you. Now you must understand, when the angels look upon the earth, you must understand they are, Scripture says, they are amazed. Because they see the same Spirit that identified the Son of God, the same Spirit that identified the Son of God now lives in Yaku. Lives in Richard. Lives in Chris. The same Spirit, you must understand this, the angels, when they look upon Chris's life, the same Spirit that was in Christ now lives in Chris. Have you ever wondered why we call children of God and sons of God with a small letter? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying capital letter, small letter. But the same Spirit that was in Christ now lives in Chris. That is what the angel sees, and they are amazed. The same commissioning that was given to Christ has now been given to Chris with the same Spirit, When Chris wakes up, they are amazed. Look, Chris is waking up. He's waking up. Look, he's got the Spirit of God and he's waking up. People, he's waking up. Look, he's going to the kitchen. What is he going to do? He's taking out Rice Krispies. What is he going to do? The same Spirit that was on Christ, the same authority, the same commission, whatever he binds, whatever he looses, that's Chris. Then God speaks to us and he says, "You mighty man of valor, go in this might of yours. I am with you." You see, we have lost expectation that the church will grow. We have lost our expectation that it's going to make a difference, that people are going to get saved. We have accepted the circumstances and we are hiding in wine presses. And I believe God is saying to us, get out of the wine press, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. Why are you hiding? Do you not know that I have sent you? That I am with you? And I know about the realities and the circumstances and the difficulties, but what do you have? What is the little that you do have? Bring me that. I mean, Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. Why is he saying that? Because you have the same Spirit, you have the same commissioning, and you are also a child of God that has been sent into the world to make disciples, to bring the gospel. You mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor, why are you hiding in the winepress? Why have you lost your expectation? Do you not see? Do you not know? Have I not sent you? So it is time for us to get out of the winepress. Three things are needed. I'll conclude with this. Three things are needed. An expectation. We need an expectation that the church is going to grow. That the gospel is going to change people's lives. That people are going to get saved in this country. And not just South Africans. But all the nations here. We, the children of God, we must have an expectation that people are going to get saved. We must have an expectation. If we don't have an expectation, you know what? We're not going to go anywhere. Literally and figuratively. We're not going to go anywhere. We must have an expectation. And I hope today you can hear the words of God. You mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. I am with you. Have I not sent you? Go in this might of yours. Go in the identity of who you are, the Spirit of God that is within you. And I can go on forever and ever and ever to explain to you what it means, you mighty man, you mighty woman. But we must have an expectation. And then we must have an excitement. We must have an expectation that people will get saved. And then we must have an expectation when, or an excitement when they do get saved. When people do get added to the church. It doesn't help we have an expectation, but when somebody finally does visit the church, nobody is excited about it. Nobody connects with them. Nobody is making all effort understanding that this represents somebody knocking at kingdom's door. This is it. This is the pep purpose of why we are here is to get people closer to God. If all of us are not excited about one person coming to church for the very first time, if we not all run to that person with great expectation and excitement over what this represents for eternity, and we all want to get to know this person, befriend this person, bless this person, draw this person in, invite them for dinner, go run with them, cycle with them, whatever they do, collect stamps with them for crying out loud. Whatever they are, whoever they are, we should be excited about the fact that finally a miracle has happened. Somebody's gotten saved, or somebody's actually coming to us. I tell you, if somebody comes to this church, it is a miracle. In case you haven't noticed, it is a miracle. Then at least be excited about it when it happens. Because when anybody in Europe comes to church today in this age, in 2014, when any person from the outside goes into a church because they are interested in knowing more, it is a miracle. In South Africa, it's not. In South Africa, it's easy. I go to a party, I chat to the mother, we tell her what we do, we invite her to church, she comes to church, and then she stays at church. Simple. It's not that simple here. It's not. It's a miracle. But we should be excited when it happens. We should be excited about the one soul that gets saved. What is the value of one soul that gets added to the kingdom? We should get so excited when somebody visits, when somebody gets saved. We should not just have an expectation that it will happen. When it happens, we should get excited. And you know what? If we have an expectation and we have an excitement, that will naturally lead to commitment. It will naturally lead to action. It will determine how I live my life. If I have an expectation that people are going to get saved, even in 10 years, if it's just one person, you know what? Then it's been worth it. Because how can you put value on that one person? I don't care if you're in London for 15 years and in your 15 years you manage to get one colleague saved. Then it's been worth it. But if we don't have an expectation, we are not going to prayerfully search for the opportunities and be prayerfully sensitive to the Holy Spirit to ask Him, Lord, today I'm going to work. God, I pray that You will show me, that You will give me, that You will provide divine opportunities. God, that You will give me the words to speak and the opportunity to bless. God, I pray that You give me the wisdom, the strategy. If we don't have an expectation, we're never going to pray that. And if we don't pray that, we're never going to get that. So, but if we have the expectation, that is what we're going to pray. And we're going to come early to church with an expectation, praying for what is happening, because we understand the importance of what we're doing. This is not just a nice club. This is the kingdom of God on earth that is there to bring people closer to God. If we have an expectation and we're excited about that, you know what? It will be not a sacrifice to come to church. We will willingly do that with great commitment and joy, because we understand what it's all about. So we need the expectation. We need the excitement, and that will lead to the commitment. That will lead to the action. And those are the three things that we need, that we need to rekindle in our own hearts. In our own hearts, we need to rekindle that, because you are a mighty man and a mighty woman. It's just time to get out of the wine press. It's time to get out of the wine press. And then run with it. And then run with it. I want to conclude with Zechariah 4 verse 10. Says something powerful. It says, who dares despise the day of small things? God speaking. Who dares despise, the New King James says, the day of small beginnings? You know why? Because in that same chapter it says, because it's not by might, it's not by power, it is by my Spirit. It's about my... So don't despise the one that is added in 10 years. No, if we can all do that, If every Christian in every church can have an expectation and an excitement about people, the church is going to explode. If we can just see the little that we've got and we come to God and we say, God, here is my two fishes and my five loaves. Here's my stick. Here's my sling. This is all I have, God, but I'm giving it to you because I'm expectant of something to happen and I'm excited about that. So here I am, God. I want to leave you with that. I believe God is saying to us as individuals, but also as a church, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours. Have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that we know that you love us, that you have given us your Son, you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And you've not just sent your Son to take away everything that would hinder us, everything that prevent us from coming to you, Lord. You've not just taken away our guilt, our shame, our sin. But God, you've given us identity, belonging, hope, destiny. You've given us purpose. You have not left us as orphans, but you poured your Spirit out in us. And then you sent us in the same way you sent your own Son into the world to go and seek and save the lost. God, I pray that you will open our eyes to not just hear those words when you speak to us, go, you mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor. God, I pray that we may see it. That we may see the might that you see in us. And God, I pray that you will rekindle in our hearts, Lord, an expectation to see what you have called us to do to materialize. God, I pray that you will give us an expectation when we go to work, when we travel, when we play, Lord, that we will talk about it, that we'll pray about it, Lord, that you will rekindle in us an hunger and an excitement. When people do respond to an outer call, when people do come to church, when people do come to small group or to school or to anything that we do, that we are doing for you, God, I pray that you will come and rekindle that excitement in us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will change the way we do things. Like on the camp, Lord, that you share that we must seek first the kingdom of God in priority, but also in pursuit, that it will become the most important thing. It will be the thing that defines us, is the fact that we know and understand God. We not just know about Him, but we know Him and we understand Him and we understand His heart. And that is to see the lost saved, God, and that we will pursue that more than anything else, Lord, that we will not hold back anything and that we will give everything, Lord, even if it's just one day a week, one morning a week, Lord, that we will come to church, Lord, with an expectation, with an excitement, Lord, that we will be early here to pray for, Lord, to set up, Lord, to sort out all the technicalities and all the things that can go wrong so that nothing will go wrong, Lord, because we are all here expecting, we're all helping, we're all involved, Lord, because this is your heart. This is the church, Lord. The people that are coming, Lord, we understand, Lord, that this is where evangelism starts, not in the street corners, but right here, Lord, so that when people come here, they may experience your love and your affection and your presence. God, I pray, Lord, that we will take ownership of your house, Lord, ownership of the church, Lord, ownership of the fellowship and the ministry and everything, that we will not wait for others to do so, but that we will get out of the winepress. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get out of the winepress. And Lord, this morning, God, I just sense there are some of us that have lost their expectation. And I know, God, that you want to rekindle that, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. You want to rekindle a loss of expectation. And while we're praying, if that is you, if you feel you've lost your expectation, I really want you just to respond to God by saying, God, here I am, Lord, I've lost it, but I want you to come and restore that expectation in my heart, God. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am, Lord. I want you to restore in me an expectation. You can just drop your hand again. And then there's some of us here that God is saying that you have lost your excitement. And God wants to restore that. And if that is you, I just want you, just where you're seated, just nobody's looking. Just respond to God. Say, God, here I am, Lord. I've lost my expectation. I've lost my excitement. God, I pray that you will come and restore in me. And then there's some of us here today that God is saying, you've lost your commitment. You've lost your commitment. And you're saying, God, I want that back, Lord. I want that back, Lord. I want to commit myself to you. I want to put your kingdom, your church, your people first in my life. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God and say, God, here I am. I really sense God is saying to many of us here today, it is time to get out of the winepress. And if that is you, whether you're sitting with your little children at the next door or you're sitting in this hall, I just want to pray for you. So just keep your eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you for it. I just want to pray for each and every heart that is acknowledging God, speaking to them. If God is speaking to you by His Spirit, by His Word, if you've lost your expectation, if you've lost your excitement, if you've lost your commitment, if you are hiding in that wine press, God is speaking to you today. He's saying, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with this church, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. It is time to get out of the winepress and go in this might of yours. So, Father, I want to pray for each and every heart that responded, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that you will come by your Spirit, Lord, and that you will rekindle in us an expectation to see the lost saved, Lord, to see people turn to Christ, to come into the kingdom. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will wake up every day as we go through, Lord, that we will not look in this world through what we do not have, God, but that we will come to you with the little that we've got, Lord, and we will look at this world, Lord, we will look at the people, Lord, we'll look at the conversations and the train stations, Lord, with an expectation, Lord, that there are people here on this platform, there are people in this train that is going to get saved. And some of them are going to get saved today. God, I pray that you will use me today. Here I am, God. I am available, Lord, to be used. Lord, show me where, show me when. Lord, I pray that traveling to work and traveling back, Lord, will become an adventure with you, God, where we acknowledge that within us, your Spirit lives, God, the same Spirit that raised with Christ, with the same commissioning, Lord, that we will be expectant to be used by you, Lord. And I pray that it will reflect in the excitement, Lord, when we do see the seed that was sown germinate, Lord, and that we will take ownership of those little seeds, Lord, when those first leaves come out, Lord, and that we'll put everything on hold, Lord, and we will cover the little plant, Lord, and we'll shower it with love and affection, Lord, and commitment and interest, Lord, to see that plant grow, God, because one day we want to stand before you and we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a little. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Come and enter into the joy of the Lord. God, I pray that we'll live our lives for eternity to hear those words, Lord. God, so I pray for that expectation, for that hope, for that excitement, for that commitment in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that you will bless this church, Lord, as they go out, Lord, from this wine press, Lord, like Gideon, Lord. Even though they were not big enough to overcome the enemy, he even made it smaller. And there were only 300 men because it was not about their ability. It was about your ability. It was about your victory, Lord. So I pray that you will take this handful of people, Lord, most of them foreigners. Lord, I pray that you will knit their hearts together, open their eyes to see what they have, Lord, and that they will start to run with the little that they've got. And Lord, I want to thank you, God, that you're going to slay giants. You're going to open seas. Lord, you're going to feed. Lord, and people will get saved in Jesus' name. Lord, and I thank you for the testimony of this place, Lord. So I pray, Lord, as I end this service, Lord, I pray, and I want to send them, God, I want to send them the way you send us, to go, Moses, Gideon, David, Andrew, Peter, James, go into the world. As you are going about what you are doing, make disciples, and baptize them and teach them everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's it in a nutshell. May God bless you. May God bless you in your going and in your coming. And may He bless you with the privilege of seeing the fruit of the seed that you are sowing. And even if you don't see it, somebody else will. But I pray that you may see the seed of what you're sowing. That you may be encouraged by it. And that you may glorify God through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I assume there's some refreshments which you may enjoy. I'm going to hang around here if you need some prayer. But otherwise, it is so awesome to be here, to meet new faces and old ones. And I go back with mixed emotions. But know you have something very, very special. There are stones that you have that you must just use. You must just use it. Amen? Okay, be blessed.